Manuscript Releases, Volume 9, Number 664 to 770. M.R., Number 714. The Master Shepherd, through his chosen messenger, counsels conference presidents. Excerpts from Ellen G. White, Letters to Conference Executives, supplemented by a few published statements, assembled especially for the study of the North American presidents, April 1 to 3, 1979. Note, selected by Marvin E. Lowen from materials being gathered for a long-awaited E.G. White volume, Counsels to Executives. 1. The President. Counsel given at the 1883 General Conference. The Lord has been pleased to present before me many things in regard to the calling and labor of our ministers, especially those who have been appointed as presidents of conferences. Great care should be exercised in the selection of men for these positions of trust. There should be earnest prayer for divine enlightenment. Those who are thus appointed as overseers of the flock should be men of good repute, men who give evidence that they have not only a knowledge of the Scriptures, but an experience in faith, in patience, that in meekness they may instruct those who oppose the truth. They should be men of thorough integrity, not novices, but intelligent students of the Word, able to teach others also, bringing from the treasure house things new and old. Men who in character, in words, in deportment, will be an honor to the cause of Christ, teaching the truth, living the truth, growing up to the full stature in Christ Jesus. This means the development and strengthening of every faculty by exercise, that the workers may become qualified to bear larger responsibilities as the work increases. The Ellen G. White Estate, General Conference, Washington, D.C., March 1979. To Learn in Christ's School. The Lord Jesus connected Judas and Peter with Himself, not because they were defective in character, but notwithstanding their defects. He would give them an opportunity to learn in His school, meekness and lowliness of heart, that they might become co-laborers with Him. And if they would improve these opportunities, if they would be willing to learn, willing to see their deficiencies, and in the light of a pure example to become all that Christ would have them, then they would be a great blessing to the church. Thus the Lord Jesus is still dealing with men. Some who are imperfect in character are connected with solemn, sacred interests, and when chosen for a special work, they should not feel that their own wisdom is sufficient, that they need not be counseled, reproved, and instructed. Brethren, if you feel thus, you will separate from the source of your strength and will be in peril. You may be left to your own supposed sufficiency, to do as Judas did, betray your Lord. Danger of looking to men for counsel. Some of our conferences are weak in Christian experience because their leading men and the people have followed their example, have sought for the approval of man with far greater anxiety than for the approval of God. They have looked to man for help and counsel more than to God. They have made men their burden bearers and have accepted human wisdom just when and where they should have depended upon God. And too often those of whom they sought counsel needed help themselves, for their souls were not right with God. The presidents of our conferences have become weak and inefficient by making flesh their arm. Trust in the wisdom of man does not facilitate growth in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. Brethren, when perplexities arise in your conference, when emergencies are to be met, do not let these dark clouds drift into the General Conference. This statement was made 18 years before union conferences were organized, if you can possibly avoid it. The president of the General Conference should not be burdened with the affairs of the state conferences, as has been the case in the past. If you, with your associates in the work, cannot adjust the troubles and difficulties that arise in your conference, how do you think that one man can do this work for all the conferences? Why should you pour all your perplexities and discouragements into the burdened mind and heart of the president of the General Conference? He cannot understand the situation as well as do you who are on the ground. Bear your own burdens. If you shirk responsibility and crosses and burden-bearing, hard thinking and earnest praying, and look to the president of the General Conference to do your work and help you out of your difficulties, cannot you see that you lay upon him burdens that will imperil his life? Have you not mind and ability, as well as he? You should not neglect any part of the work because it calls for earnest, cross-bearing effort. I repeat, do not throw your burdens upon the president of the General Conference. Do not expect him to take up your dropped stitches and bind off your work. Resolve that you will bear your own burdens through Christ, who strengthens you. The president of the General Conference, if he is walking in the counsel of God, will not encourage his brethren to look to him to define their duty, but will direct them to the only source that is untainted with the errors of humanity. He will refuse to be mind and conscience for others. Man's influence in place of God's. The one who is the object of this undue confidence is exposed to strong temptations. Satan will, if possible, lead him to be self-confident in order that human defects may mar the work. He will be in danger of encouraging his brethren in their dependence upon him, and of feeling that all things that pertain to the movements of the cause must be brought to his notice. Thus the work will bear the impress of man instead of the impress of God. But if all will learn to depend upon God for themselves, many dangers that assail the one who stands at the head of the work will be averted. If he errs, if he permits human influence to sway his judgment, or yields to temptation, he can be corrected and helped by his brethren. And those who learn to go to God for themselves for help and counsel are learning lessons that will be of the highest value to them. More thinking, planning, and mental power. If the officers of a conference would bear successfully the burdens laid upon them, they must pray, they must believe, they must trust God to use them as his agents in keeping the churches of the conference in good working order. This is their part of the vineyard to cultivate. There must be far more personal responsibility, far more thinking and planning, far more mental power brought into the labor put forth for the master. This would enlarge the capacity of the mind and give keener perceptions as to what to do and how. Brethren, you will have to wrestle with difficulties, carry burdens, give advice, plan and execute, constantly looking to God for help. Pray and labor. Labor and pray, as pupils in the school of Christ, learn of Jesus. Meet together for prayer and counsel. The Lord has given us the promise, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." James 1, verse 5. It is in the order of God that those who bear responsibilities should often meet together to counsel with one another and to pray earnestly for that wisdom which he alone can impart. Talk less. Much precious time is lost in talk that brings no light. Let brethren unite in fasting and prayer for the wisdom that God has promised to supply liberally. Make known your troubles to God. Tell him, as did Moses, "I cannot lead this people unless thy presence shall go with me." And then ask still more. Pray with Moses, "Show me thy glory." Exodus 33, verse 18. What is this glory? The character of God. This is what he proclaimed to Moses. Let the soul in living faith fasten upon God. Let the tongue speak his praise. When you associate together, let the mind be reverently turned to the contemplation of eternal realities. Thus you will be helping one another to be spiritually minded. When your will is in harmony with the divine will, you will be in harmony with one another. You will have Christ by your side as a counselor. Walking with God. Enoch walked with God. So may every laborer for Christ. You may say with the psalmist, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Psalm 16, verse 8. While you feel that you have no sufficiency of yourself, your sufficiency will be in Jesus. If you expect all your counsel and wisdom to come from men, mortal and finite like yourselves, you will receive only human help. If you go to God for help and wisdom, He will never disappoint your faith. The presidents of the state conferences have the same God that the president of the general conference has, and they may go to the source of wisdom for themselves, instead of depending upon one man who has to obtain his light from the same source. It may be argued that the Lord gives special wisdom to those entrusted with important responsibilities. True, if they walk humbly with Him, He will give them help for their work, and He will give you help for yours if you seek it in the same spirit. If the Lord in His providence has placed important responsibilities upon you, He will fit you to bear these burdens if you go to Him in faith for strength to do this. When you put your trust in Him and depend upon His counsel, He will not leave you to your own finite judgment to make imperfect plans and decided failures. The experience of a personal trust in God. Everyone needs a practical experience in trusting God for himself. Let no man become your confessor. Open the heart to God. Tell him every secret of the soul. Bring to him your difficulties, small and great, and he will show you a way out of them all. He alone can know how to give the very help you need. And when, after a trying season, help comes to you, when the Spirit of God is manifestly at work for you, what a precious experience you gain. You are obtaining faith and love, the gold that the true witness counsels you to buy of Him. You are learning to go to God in all your troubles, and as you learn these precious lessons of faith, you will teach the same to others. Thus, you may be continually leading the people to a higher plane of experience. An educator of ministers and churches. The president of a state conference is, by his manner of dealing, educating the ministers under him, and together they can so educate the churches that it will not be necessary to call the ministers of the conference from the field to settle difficulties and dissensions in the church. If the officers in the conference will, as faithful servants, perform their heaven-appointed duties, the work in our conferences will not be left to become entangled in such perplexities as heretofore. And in laboring thus, the workers will become solid, responsible men, who will not fail nor be discouraged in a hard place. There is one who is mighty to save to the uttermost all who come unto him. Is not the promise broad and full? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11, verse 28. Why are we so unwilling to come directly to the source of our strength? Have we not departed from the Lord in this? Should not our ministers and the presidents of our conferences learn whence cometh their help? Light on the question of tenure. The question is asked me if it is not a mistake to remove the president of a state conference to a new field when many of the people under his present charge are unwilling to give him up. The Lord has been pleased to give me light on this question. I have been shown that ministers should not be retained in the same district year after year, nor should the same man long preside over a conference. A change of gifts is for the good of our conferences and churches. Ministers have sometimes felt unwilling to change their field of labor, but if they understood all the reasons for making changes, they would not draw back. Some have pleaded to remain 1 year longer in the same field, and frequently the request has been respected. They have claimed to have plans for accomplishing a greater work than heretofore, but at the close of the year, there was a worse state of things than before. If a minister has been unfaithful in his work, it is not likely that he will mend the matter by remaining. The churches become accustomed to the management of that one man and think they must look to him instead of to God. His ideas and plans have a controlling power in the conference. Changes bring strength to the conference. The people may see that he errs in judgment, and because of this, they learn to place a low estimate upon the ministry. If they would look to God and depend upon heavenly wisdom, they would be gaining an experience of the highest value, and would themselves be able, in many respects at least, to supply what is lacking in him who is the overseer of the flock. But too often things are left to drift as they will, the president being held responsible for the condition of the churches in the conference, while the church members settle down, indifferent, lukewarm, doing nothing to bring things into order. The president may not feel the importance of sanctifying himself that others may be sanctified. He may be an unfaithful watchman, preaching to please the people. Many are strong in some points of character, while they are weak and deficient in others. As the result, a want of efficiency is manifest in some parts of the work. Should the same man continue as president of a conference year after year, his defects would be reproduced in the churches under his labors. But one laborer may be strong where his brother is weak, and so by exchanging fields of labor, one may, to some extent, supply the deficiencies of another. If all were fully consecrated to God, these marked imperfections of character would not exist. But since the laborers do not meet the divine standard, since they weave self into all their work, the best thing, both for themselves and for the churches, is to make frequent changes. And, on the other hand, if a laborer is spiritually strong, he is, through the grace of Christ, a blessing to the churches, and his labors are needed in different conferences. 2. Leader qualities. Men and women with warm, kind hearts, cool heads, and sound, unbiased judgment. At this time, God's cause is in need of men and women who possess rare qualifications and good administrative powers. Men and women who will make patient, thorough investigation of the needs of the work in various fields. Those who have a large capacity for work. Those who possess warm, kind hearts, cool heads, sound sense, and unbiased judgment. Those who are sanctified by the Spirit of God and can fearlessly say no, or yea and amen to propositions. Those who have strong convictions, clear understanding, and pure, sympathetic hearts. Those who practice the words, "All ye are brethren." Those who strive to uplift and restore fallen humanity. Leaders should have a living connection with God. The converting power of truth needs to take hold upon human minds. Men who have been placed in positions of responsibility need to be worked by the Holy Spirit. But while self swells to large proportions, the Holy Spirit can make no impression upon human minds and hearts. The leaders in our work should be men in such a living connection with God that they can understand His will and preserve their integrity. The eternal principles of truth are to govern the households of those who have a part to act in the working out of the Lord's plans. In their families, the study of the Bible should be given prominence, and its teachings should exert a decided influence. There is no position in life, no phase of human experience, that should not be influenced by the principles of the Word of God. It is to be studied and obeyed, in order to give to men in positions of trust a preparation to mold the work in right lines. Amenable to counsel. Link up with your brethren, if you would have them link up with you, and give you their confidence. Confidence and faith will beget confidence and faith. You should gather into your confidence not only your ministering brethren, but those with whom you are brought in contact, and show them that you have confidence, and that you believe that they are taught of God as much as you yourself are taught of God. Open your plans before them. One will be free to speak, and another will be free to speak, and they may call your attention to some things that you had not thought of before. God does not open everything to one mind, but He teaches one, and another, and still another. Men are to stand in God, and without having the fear of criticism constantly before them, they are to speak as God shall give them utterance, and to write as God shall dictate. After they have written their thoughts, let them be free to read their articles to their brethren, and let them receive any kindly word or caution that the brethren may see fit to offer in the spirit of brotherly kindness and love. Recognize attributes of laymen. There is danger that ministers, that presidents of conferences, will take too much upon themselves and manifest too little confidence in the people. The people should be educated in such a way that they will search the Scriptures for themselves. The Holy Spirit is to work to mold every man after the similitude of Christ. Men have made a great mistake in not considering that God works through His church. Ministers should give ample encouragement to the individual members of the church and to those whom God shall select to do a special work in maturing thoughtful plans for the saving of the souls of those who are in error. Then there would be no contention, no one striving for the mastery or seeking to secure the highest places. The Holy Spirit has much to teach the church when it becomes attentive to the voice of divine truth. The Lord would have the teachers of the church lead the people upward, and in no case give the impression that the people have no need to fulfill their individual responsibilities. If they will walk humbly with God, the Holy Spirit will teach them divine truth and enable them to present the word with power. The apostle says, "We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9. Hold the reins of presidential authority. Brother and Sister C came as workers, and for the first year they did quite well. But after that, the blank church ran things and did not magnify his office. They would criticize his preaching and dictate to him until he was manipulated like a ball of putty. He was president only in name, and he lost his courage and his manhood and had no moral backbone, and under this management, everything in the conference ran down. And when D was sent here to help them, they put him through the picking machine until his courage was about gone. Brother R has never been in harmony with his brethren. He has been independent, self-conceited, but carries such an appearance of humility that nearly all believed him to be the humblest of men. He was talking against the general conference and finding fault with the men in responsible positions. Wholehearted tenderness. We should not place in office men who will exercise a dominating spirit. We need men who manifest a wholehearted tenderness. We must deal with erring ministers and with church members as with God's property, not as though they were school children. We need to remember that we are dealing with men with like passions as ourselves. We cannot use our influence to place in office those who have not a control over their own spirit or who have a disposition to be easily excited. Such men know not how to deal with human minds. Let everyone pledge himself before God to control all passion and never to take a course that will depress or cast down one whom the Lord Jesus has bought with his precious blood. The Lord will help everyone who will trust him. Preach cheerful discourses and do not wear the organs of speech by overtaxing yourself. Keep as fresh and as vigorous as possible. Now, just now, is our time to prepare for the higher school above. Let us soften our spirit and be true as steel to principle. We must humble ourselves and exalt Jesus Christ. Let no one strive for the mastery, but let all endeavor closely to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. If any man will come after me, says Christ, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Matthew 16, verse 24. This he asks for our safety and our happiness. As we closely follow Jesus, we become true laborers together with God. Gentleness, tenderness, grace. If you are made president of a conference, you must not mistake your work. You do not altogether comprehend what is included in the work of the president of a conference. You seek to embrace too much. You must not think that your position gives you liberty to rule over God's heritage. When you attempt to rule, your labors are a positive injury. In dealing with the Lord's people, bring gentleness and tenderness and grace into your voice and your words. You need to change in this respect. You need to learn how to deal with minds. Guard yourself against being rash and impulsive and speaking harshly. You need to consider that the effect of your harsh words is deleterious to your own soul and to the souls of those to whom you speak. Do not accept the position of president of the conference unless your spirit is softened and subdued by genuine conversion, for otherwise you cannot fill the position acceptably. You need to become as a little child in meekness and lowliness, humility. God needs all-sided men, men who will keep the windows of their soul open heavenward and let His light shine into the chambers of the mind. The Lord has a large interest in His servants, and especially in those who are lowly in heart. He makes impressions upon the minds of the humble workers. They are just as precious in His sight as those who carry large responsibilities and who look with superiority upon those who do not stand in such exalted positions. There are men to whom the Lord Jesus has entrusted responsibilities as leaders. Let them hide self in Christ, that they may know what it means to bear responsibilities in the work of soul saving. A sense of their own unworthiness will lead them to humble, fervent prayer and earnest seeking of the Lord in humility, compassion for the erring. Many have dealt with the erring as with traitors, when they ought to have been dealt with in the mercy and compassion of Christ. Men have not cherished and cultivated the attributes of His character. If those who accept positions of trust in connection with the work of God appreciate what is involved in rightly carrying out their responsibilities before the universe of heaven, they would rather resign their positions than not bear them to the honor of God. They need daily to be converted, to be clean vessels. A strange delusion is upon the minds of many who claim to be the workmen of God. Represent God's character. Let men be connected with God's work who will represent His character. They may have much to learn in regard to business management, but if they pray to God as did Daniel, if with true contrition of mind they seek that wisdom which comes from above, the Lord will give them an understanding heart. Read carefully and prayerfully the third chapter of James, especially verses 13 to 18. Presidents, men of prayer. Presidents of conferences, you will be wise if you will decide to come to God. Believe in Him. He will hear your prayers and come to your assistance in much less time than the public conveyances could take 1, 2, 3, or 4 men from a long distance at a great expense to decide questions which the God of wisdom can decide far better for you. He has promised, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." James 1, verse 5. If you will sincerely humble your hearts before Him, empty your souls of self-esteem, and put away the natural defects of your character, and overcome your love of supremacy, and come to God as little children, He will bestow on you His Holy Spirit. When 2 or 3 shall agree as touching anything, and shall ask the Lord in the name of Jesus, it shall be done for them. Not to worry or be discouraged. Letter to the President of the General Conference. You have your work to do. It is a responsible work, but you are not to look at it until it assumes so large proportions that it hides Jesus from your sight. Thank God that human agents are not constrained to wear the official breastplate. Jesus is able to bear it. He is able to bear all your burdens. You are invited to cast all your care upon Him. He will be your counselor, your everlasting support. The enemy is working with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, but you must gird yourself with Christ's righteousness and tell your experience that others may be benefited. Suffer not this or that event, the want of piety in professors, the lack of godly work in those connected with the cause of God, to confuse and startle you. You have the Word of God. Take it, believe it, plant your feet upon it, and you will find it is solid rock. In Christ you may stand firmly. As an instrument in the hand of a master workman, you may do what you can, but do not worry. Do the best you can and keep cheerful. Though the father of lies will set every conceivable power at work to discourage and make faint-hearted the chosen of God, yet do not permit him to triumph over you. I know that a heavy burden rests upon you, and we will try to bear it with you, though we cannot be upon the ground. But Jesus will be close by your side, and daily you may find rest and peace in him. You need more rest. You are not immortal, and you cannot bear constant strain. You have a divine armor that Satan wants to strip you of. But trust in Jesus like a little child. You are to let your light shine, not to make it shine. Jesus will do that. Let the righteousness of Christ surround you as a garment. Believe that all your knowledge, all your wisdom, will come to you from the Holy One of Israel, who will not fail nor be discouraged. Pages 1, 2, 3. 3. Responsibilities and duties of the president. Recognize and develop talent. Those who are placed in responsible positions should feel it their duty to recognize talent. They should learn how to use men and how to advise them. If mistakes are made, they should not withdraw themselves, thinking it easier to do the work themselves than to educate others. Those who are learning should be patiently instructed, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Every effort should be made, by precept and example, to teach them right methods. Many of those who have responsibilities laid upon them, who are chosen to be presidents of conferences, are not selected because of their perfection of character or because of their superior knowledge, but because the Lord signified that if they would be humble enough to learn and not think they were all ready to graduate, he would teach them his way. There is much for men in responsible positions to learn. When men feel that their ideas are without a flaw, it is time for them to change their position from president to that of a learner. When they think that their ideas, their judgment, should be accepted without question, they show that they are unfit for this position. God sees not as man sees. Whatever position a man may be called to fill, his judgment is not to be regarded as unerring. His entrusted responsibility makes it far more needful than it otherwise would be for him to be free from all egotism and willing to receive counsel. A great evil. The idea that one man's mind and judgment can mold and direct important interests and that he can be regarded as a voice for the people is a great evil, and has endangered, and still continues to endanger, the one who is placed in a position of responsibility, and those also who cooperate with him. God has not given to any one man all the wisdom, and wisdom will not die with him. Those placed in positions of trust should modestly regard the opinions of others as worthy of respect and likely to be as correct as their own. They should remember that God has made other men just as valuable as they are, and that God is willing to teach and guide these men. Those placed in positions of trust should have connected with them as helpers men, whose minds do not run in exactly the same lines as their own. To every man has been given talents according to his several abilities. One mind may have a larger scope than another. When men are linked together, each supplies the other's deficiency, and thus they are a complete whole. But one man cannot bear the responsibilities which necessarily fall upon him if he is placed in sacred office. God would have his people linked together, doing his work in perfect harmony. To know that the men working with him have clean hands. The president of the conference should learn whether the business transactions are carried on with the strictest integrity. He should know whether they are presided over by men who have clean hands. His indignation should be aroused against the slightest approach to a mean, selfish action. Let one wrong deed be practiced and approved, and the second and third will follow in the same line of fraudulent deception. To train others. Although it may appear to you difficult to disentangle yourself from responsibilities which others cannot take, it is your duty to train others to stand in responsible positions that should you need a change and rest, which is your due, you can have it. Open unworked fields. I call upon the presidents of our conferences to exert their God-given influence to open the fields that have never yet been worked. These fields stand as a reproach to our people. Organize your work intelligently and then proceed to action. Let your simplicity of speech and your simplicity and neatness of dress speak of your work as missionaries. Educational advantages will be provided, and the Lord will go before those who will take up the work in the spirit of self-sacrifice. Study the life and teachings of Christ. Men may bid for your services, offering large inducements. Remember that Christ paid for you the price of his own life, and that you are not your own. You are to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are his. To feel responsibility for the large cities. I spoke of the duty resting upon conference presidents to understand the necessities of our large, congested cities, and of the necessity that special attention shall be given to these neglected, unworked cities, and I referred to the fact that the president of our general conference has neglected his duty regarding this work. It is time that there shall be a general waking up to our responsibilities in this matter. There is a great work neglected that should be faithfully undertaken. To foster all lines of work. Every department of our work should be planned on considerate, generous lines. Every branch of the work should protect, build up, and strengthen every other branch. Men of varied abilities and characteristics are employed for carrying forward the various branches of the work, and each must give his own branch special effort. But it is the privilege of each to study and labor for the health and welfare of the whole body of which he is a member. The high standard for the conference president. You need sanctifying grace. I tell you, my brother, you need to reach a higher standard. Your position and work require you to be a guide and example to others in patience, long-suffering, kindness, and compassion. You need to be closely connected with God. In order to bear your responsibilities aright, you must be an ever-growing Christian. Your faith must be strong, your consecration complete, your love perfect, your zeal ardent. You must make steady advancement in the knowledge and the love of Christ that you may witness in those under your charge the precious fruits of the Spirit. You need spiritual discernment. Keep the eye single to the glory of God, that your profiting may appear unto all. Do not gather to yourself too many burdens to worry and perplex you. Grasp the promises of God. Press close to the bleeding side of Jesus. Encourage tenderness and compassion. Improve every means of grace, that your love may abound more and more, that you may have wisdom from above, that you may approve things that are excellent. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Your present and future usefulness depend on your living connection with God. Not severe or critical. Your position grants you no liberty to be severe, critical, or overbearing. Peter exhorted the elders, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. 1 Peter 5, verse 1 to 6. The church upon the earth is not perfect. The church militant is not the church triumphant. Earth is not heaven. The church is composed of erring men and women who will need patient, painstaking effort that they may be educated, trained, and disciplined by precept and example, to do their work with acceptance here in this life, and to be crowned with glory and immortality in the future life. Cultivate tact and gentleness. Unless you, who are placed in important positions in the church, shall cultivate tact far more than you have done in dealing with human minds, there will be great loss to yourselves and to the church. There is work for one in your position to do, as he shall meet with alienation, bitterness, envies, jealousies. There is need of wise, well-directed, Christ-like labor, that things may be set in order. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. James 3, verse 17, 18. I entreat you to make diligent work for eternity. We have but little time in this life, and we want to be Christ-like. Never stir up strife by a domineering spirit. Put away everything like rough dealing, and do seek for a closer walk with God. You used to be more meek and humble than you now are. You need the refining grace of God, the meekness of Christ. There is a work allotted you that no one can do for you in holding forth the word of life, practically setting forth a Christian example. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Philippians 2, verse 14 to 16. Patience and kindness versus authority. From the light God has been pleased to give me, I know that men whom he has placed in responsible positions come to feel after standing in the office for years that they are to exercise more authority than their position requires. God will sanction no tyranny, no sharp dictation, for this naturally repels, and often it stirs up the worst passions of the human heart. But if men in responsible positions will exercise the patience and kindness of Jesus, it will be more effective than authority or exhortation or strong arguments. The silent influence of a Christian character will fall upon men like a sunbeam. May God help you to do right because it is right. Conscientious leaders. In our institutions and in all our work, there is need of conscientious, godly men. Men who have been wrestlers in their life work, who have maintained faith and a clear conscience. Men who are seeking not for the applause of the people, but for the favor of God. Men through whom the Lord can work. We want men who will make it their first business to wrestle with God in prayer, and then go forth in the wisdom of the inspiration that God can give. Then we are a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. If men would not have their minds darkened, their hearts hardened, they must obey God at any cost to themselves. They are not only to pray to God, but to act their prayers. Never be discouraged. Every worker in the Lord's vineyard will have trials and disappointments, and grievous annoyances to bear. If the worker gives way to discouragement, his soul is wearied and his courage sapped. His only hope is in God. If he will look steadfastly to Jesus for his orders, as well as for his inspiration, he will be enabled to maintain self-control. There are times when difficulties are increased, when, though the Lord says, "Go forward," some feel called upon to oppose his plans. To fight against the prejudices and opposition of those of like faith requires more taxing effort than the work of preaching the truth to unbelievers. Men of moral independence needed. In our work, we need men of moral independence, uncontaminated and unshackled, so that when a principle of religion or duty is at stake, they will stand firm in defense of the truth. We need men who will not hold their peace when they see evils coming in and wrongs being done. We need men who will refuse to give consent by silence to unjust actions. Cultivate broad views. The men who stand as leaders in any part of the solemn work of the last gospel message must cultivate and cherish broad views and ideas. It is the privilege of all who bear responsibilities in the work of the gospel to be apt learners in the school of Christ. The professed follower of Christ must not be led by the dictates of his own will. His mind must be trained to think Christ's thoughts and enlightened to comprehend the will and way of God. Such a believer will be a follower of Christ's methods of work. Piety and dignity and common sense. Leaders in the work cannot be men who will be unsympathetic, sharp, and overbearing. These brethren in high places and in low places who turn off responsibilities will become as children in understanding. They cannot grow unless encouraged. Oh, that all in responsible positions may be fully qualified with symmetrical characters themselves to represent the kindness and love of Jesus in the great and glorious work to which they are called, cherishing simplicity, yet with Christ-like dignity in harmony with sacred truth. Now, if a man has not the piety and the dignity combined, what can we expect will be the characters of the youth and the workers in connection with him in the work? We want more men of real, genuine common sense, putting forth their highest energies to press on and attain a high moral and spiritual elevation that all who are brought in contact with them will respect them. They are themselves as workers, together with God, to move, not uncertainly, but surely, convinced that they are on solid ground, and the counsel and judgment of such men may be depended on because they seek counsel of God. Molding influence of the Spirit needed. Many of the presidents of the several conferences do not answer the measurement of God. The awakening power of God, the molding influence of the Holy Spirit, are needed by all who in any way bear responsibilities in the Lord's work. Without this, they are unfit for the work and should be dismissed. If they have not understood their work and the qualifications essential, it is vain to expect that they will so understand in the future the clear, decided, forcible work which God requires. 4. Conference administrators. God has chosen you. The Lord Jesus expects more of you than you give. Yes, a great deal more. He has called and chosen you. Every man, according to his several ability, has been given his work. You are to occupy a place as a laborer together with God, and as his agent, you are to gather other agencies and unite them with those already in the work, that the instrumentalities for winning souls to look to Christ may be as many as possible. Angels of God are soliciting you to work in fellowship with them, doing the will of God on earth as verily and unitedly and devotedly as they do the work appointed them in heaven and earth. These angels are surveying the ground occupied by the individual members of the church. They see the advantage gained by Satan when men and women neglect their God-appointed work. They see this work neglected or done in a bungling manner by those who claim to be Christians, and they sorrow over the souls that are lost in consequence of this neglect. They cannot take your place or discharge your duty. Could they do this, they would do it gladly, for they know that your eternal welfare depends upon the use you make of your entrusted talents, your intellect, your reason. They cannot do your work, but they stand ready to cooperate with human agencies as they work to draw souls to Jesus Christ, striving to recover them through the infinite gift made for their redemption. Meet God's standard. I have the word of the Lord for presidents of conferences. They should shoulder the responsibilities involved in the trusts reposed in them. In your work, do not try to meet a human standard, but the standard of God's work. If you will not do this, if you will not seek the Lord most earnestly, if you will not be burden bearers, but choose to lay your whole weight of responsibilities upon the president of the General Conference, then, week by week, month by month, you are disqualifying yourselves for the work. You should leave it and engage in common business transactions, which do not so decidedly involve eternal responsibilities. Presidents of conferences, I appeal to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Isaiah 55, verse 6, 7. You are to be self-denying missionaries, men of thought, men who will pray for divine enlightenment, and who will be faithful and true to responsibilities. Sit at the feet of Jesus and learn his will. There must be zealous activity on your part. Teach not your ideas, your plans, your notions, your maxims, but teach the word of the Lord. Your weekly seasons of prayer will not qualify any one of you for your great and solemn responsibilities if, after these seasons, you feel that your work is done, and having looked into the great moral looking glass, you go away and forget what manner of man you were. It is not merely one day of service that will suffice for the soul's need. You must be constantly coming to the storehouse to feed on the flesh and blood of the Son of God. Religion is not to be cheapened in 1896 or 1897. Receive counsel from God. How many of the presidents of our conferences have armed themselves with the mind that is in Christ? How many, by unceasing watchfulness and prayer, have strengthened the things which remain? I have been shown that instead of going to God for wisdom, our ministers have gone to the president of the General Conference. But the Lord has not made him your mediator. He has not been invested with a supply of wisdom for the presidents of the state conferences. Jesus is the fountainhead of wisdom, and our supply must be received from him. Those who look to the president of the General Conference are crippled and dwarfed, whereas if they would look to God, they would find grace and strength to help in every time of need. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not. James 1, verse 5. Daily consecration. No man is to be trusted with high responsibilities unless he takes himself in hand daily and, through grace given, sets his heart in order. Often the ones who do the greatest harm are those who accept positions of trust, but who have not inquired at every step, "Is this the way of the Lord?" The one who allows his heart to become hardened by Satan's temptations, who permits his natural disposition to gain the victory, fails to receive the impress of heaven. He becomes sapless and impoverished, and bears only wild fruit. Study to follow Scripture teaching. The rebuke of God is upon presidents of conferences and ministers in sacred office who make light of these gross evils, various and sundry weaknesses and maladministration, and pass them by as matters undeserving attention. In the future, there will be more instead of fewer missions. Reference here is to evangelistic centers established in cities, popular in the 1880s and 1890s, especially in opening up the work. Established to do God's work, to hold the standard high, and those who are placed at the head of these missions should be persons of pure, elevated, noble character. Persons who will study the Scriptures to some purpose, that they may know the way of the Lord and keep it. Who will take that holy word as the director of their course of action, the light of the soul. If they do thus accept the Bible as their counselor and guide, they will walk under the direction of the Father of Lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. James 1, verse 17. Place men in office who will listen to God's counsel. Place not men in positions of holy office who will not listen to God's counsel concerning his way and his will. there are influences working mightily against the very work God requires to be done. Office does not automatically confer wisdom. When a worker is selected for the presidency of a conference, that office itself does not bring to him power of capability that he did not have before. A high position does not give to the character Christian virtues. The man who supposes that his individual mind is capable of planning and devising for all branches of the work reveals a great lack of wisdom. No one human mind is capable of carrying the many and varied responsibilities of a conference embracing thousands of people and many branches of work. But a greater danger than this has been revealed to me in the feeling that has been growing among our workers that ministers and other laborers in the cause should depend upon the mind of certain leading workers to define their duties. One man's mind and judgment is not to be considered capable of controlling and molding a conference. The individual and the church have responsibilities of their own. God has given to every man some talent or talents to use and improve. In using these talents, he increases his capability to serve. God has given to each individual judgment, and this gift he wants his workers to use and improve. The president of a conference must not consider that his individual judgment is to be the judgment of all. Position gives no favor with God. Let no human being suppose that position or authority will give him one jot of favor with God. We can come to God only through the chosen mediator, his only begotten Son, who knew no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Trust in God to accomplish the task. You may feel sorry that you cannot do at once all that you feel should be done, but do your best as God's helping hand, and His blessing will surely come upon you. In all your dangers, in all your difficulties, in all your thinking and planning, in every undertaking, place yourself firmly on the word of the living God, pleading His promises. Thus it is that your faith makes all things possible. Cling to the Mighty One. Continue to say, "I will not fail nor be discouraged." Drop responsibilities on others. Men in responsible positions should credit others with some sense, with some ability of judgment and foresight, and look upon them as capable of doing the work committed to their hands. Our leading brethren have made a great mistake in marking out all the directions that the worker should follow, and this has resulted in deficiency, in a lack of a caretaking spirit in the worker, because they have relied upon others to do all their planning, and have themselves taken no responsibility. Should the men who have taken this responsibility upon themselves step out of our ranks or die, what a state of things would be found in our institutions? Allow others to plan, devise, and execute. Leading men should place responsibilities upon others and allow them to plan and devise and execute so that they may obtain an experience. Give them a word of counsel when necessary, but do not take away the work because you think the brethren are making mistakes. May God pity the cause when one man's mind and one man's plan is followed without question. All our workers must have room to exercise their own judgment and discretion. God has given men talents, which He means that they should use. He has given them minds, and He means that they should become thinkers and do their own thinking and planning rather than depend upon others to think for them. Counsel often repeated, but unheeded. I think I have laid out this matter many times before you, but I see no change in your actions. We want every responsible man to drop responsibilities upon others. Set others at work that will require them to plan and to use judgment. Do not educate them to rely upon your judgment. Young men must be trained up to be thinkers. My brethren, do not for a moment think that your way is perfection, and that those who are connected with you must be your shadows, must echo your words, repeat your ideas, and execute your plans. Not to assume responsibilities belonging to Christ. When a man is placed as president of a conference, it is not to be supposed that he is to mold and fashion the minds of the workers in that conference after his own human ideas, and that if men do not follow his ideas, they may be brought to terms by his saying to them, "You cannot receive wages from this conference unless you do as I tell you." It is the duty of the presidents of our conferences to deal kindly and impartially with all the workers under their charge. They should counsel with their fellow laborers regarding the wisest course of action to be followed in their labors. In meekness and humility, they should set an example of earnest zeal and integrity. But never should they assume the responsibilities that belong to Jesus Christ and endeavor to act as an infallible guide to other workers. False concepts of the president's office. In the minds of many, there is a false idea regarding the duties of a conference president. By a faithful example, it is his privilege to be a help spiritually to all the churches. He is to counsel with his ministering brethren and with all the other workers, encouraging them to come into such relation to God that he can direct them in their appointed work. The first qualification for the president of a conference is that he himself has learned to seek and to receive counsel from God. "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." Micah 6, verse 8. Danger of exalted opinion. There is danger of ministers and presidents of conferences assuming to know too much themselves and manifesting little genuine love for and confidence in our people. The people are to be educated to search the Scriptures for themselves. The Holy Spirit is to work, molding every man after the similitude of Christ, but they are to be subject one to another. The great mistake of those who minister in word and doctrine has been in failing to consider that God works in His church as well as with the preacher. They must see in the individual members those whom God has selected as His chosen ones to do a work in well-matured, thoughtful labor for the saving of the souls of those who are in the darkness of error. The ministers must give ample encouragement. Then there will be less contention, less striving for the mastery to secure the highest places where they will become leaders. The Lord honors and gives wisdom to the men who are content to receive instruction at the hands of God. His voice is heard in His word. Their meekness, their submission to God, their love for the brethren are the credentials they bear to the world that God has sent Christ His Son into the world. The truth is adapted to the soul's pressing needs and to the demands of a perishing world. Become more efficient. I have been shown that the presidents of our conferences are not all doing their duty. They are not all becoming more and more efficient. Their experience is cheapened, and as they do not exercise their powers by taxing them, trusting in God to give them efficiency, their work is defective in every respect. The mere possession of qualifications is not enough. The ability must be diligently used. Can nothing be devised to arouse the presidents of conferences to a sense of their obligations? Would they could see that their position of trust only increases and intensifies their responsibility. If each president would feel the necessity of diligent improvement of his talents in devising ways and means for arousing ministers to work as they should, what a change would take place in every conference. Will the presidents of conferences and the ministers of the people seek the Lord earnestly, put away their sins, empty their souls of their idols, or will they continue to go on half-hearted, neglecting solemn duties, while Satan triumphs, whispering to his evil angels and to his human confederacy in evil, hopeless, irredeemable bankruptcy? Let there be no more wasted hours, neglected duties, despised privileges. Open your eyes to what is taking place around you in the signs of the times. The warnings of God have been given. Why not heed them? Remember the sacrifices of the pioneers. I am deeply grieved as I see that those now in positions of trust in our work do not think of the sacrifices made in the past to establish the work in its various branches. It hurts me to see these new workers, who have made few sacrifices and borne few burdens, demanding the highest wages. They know nothing of what it has cost to bring the work to its present condition. Tenure of office. I am more than ever convinced that the same men should not be presidents of the same conferences year after year. They are to do their work after the divine similitude. And the same men should not be held year after year as advisors in committees or boards. Changes must be made, for these men come to think themselves a necessity, that the work will not prosper without their wisdom. There is great danger that their wisdom will become foolishness because they trust in themselves in the place of making God their trust. Rather than to hide in Jesus Christ and be worked by the Holy Spirit, they plan and devise methods to carry out the projects of their own minds in order to make a show. Then the artful, deceptive working of Satan comes in, and men handling sacred responsibilities move in strange ways and handle strange fire. They do not feel the sacredness of the work and the importance of working in humility and contrition before God. Counsel to presidents with marked deficiencies, divided interests. You have neglected an important part of your work as a president of a conference. You have not educated the people to work with all their means and abilities, engaging all their earthly powers in the cause of God. You have been raising a family when you should have been bringing many sons and daughters to God. You have been hedging up your own way, as many of our ministers are doing, in which they show their great want of wisdom and the possession of that true missionary spirit to deny self, lift the cross, and push the work of the Master. Should your ideas be narrowing instead of broadening and enlarging? Yet this has been the case. You have had secular interests which have taxed you both mentally and physically, exhausting those powers which should have been given without reserve to the work of God. But what need have I to present this, and more than this, to you? Have I not presented this matter before you in the conference and urged it upon ministers and presidents? You have not been faithful in your conference. While you have tied men to yourself, you have not united them to the self-sacrificing Redeemer. You have not harnessed them to the car of progress. Your conference is in a deplorable condition, all for the want of a thoroughgoing, judicious minister who will bind off the edges that his work may not ravel out and present an unpolished appearance. Fair treatment of workers. Yours is not the only conference that is in this condition. The condition of Iowa makes angels weep. Wisconsin is years behind, and Illinois, in some respects, is at loose ends. The ministers that ought to be encouraged in the field have no inducement. They cannot live upon the small wages allowed them. The Word of God declares, "The hire of your laborers is kept back by fraud." James 5, verse 4. This is generally understood to apply to wealthy men who employ servants and do not pay them for their labor. But it means more than this. It applies with great force to those that are enlightened by the Spirit of God, who act out and work in any degree upon the same principle that these men do in hiring servants to do their work, and then grind them down to the lowest price. A faithful work in the churches. There has been work you ought to have done, that you have not done, to preach the truth everywhere just as it is, pleasant or unpleasant, to impress upon the churches and individuals their God-given responsibilities in tithes and offerings, in selling and giving alms, impressing them that God had entrusted them with means that must be used to advance His work, that they were handling the Lord's money. The question is asked, will a man rob God? And the reply comes, just as it will come from the conference over which you have presided, wherein have we robbed thee? The answer comes from God's messenger, in tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, even this whole nation. Malachi 3, verse 8. The same sacred obligation rests upon you and upon the people. Undivided attention called for. You have not done your duty as an overseer of the churches of God. You have abilities, but home cares and home responsibilities have borne heavily upon you. These things hedge you about so that it makes it almost an impossibility for you to use your tact, your ability, and strength to the great work entrusted to you. Ministers who fill their houses with children take cares upon themselves which God never designed they should. The management of these self-imposed burdens detracts from their usefulness, their devotion, their time, and their duties in the service of God. All this is because they do not feel the necessity of having their works correspond with their faith. The cause of the Lord does not stand before them as the all-important thing. They do not see that it demands the entire manhood. His work is not made the highest and holiest of all. Self and selfish plans, and the execution of them, interpose between them and God's holy work. And the children come forth from your management showing deficiency in training and molding of character. The churches are suffering from the same management. Stitches are dropped all along the way and not carefully picked up and kept up. Oh, my brother, there is work for you to do. It is a solemn thing to die, but it is a far more solemn thing to live. Your ideas are not high, devoted, broad, and noble. The whole conference feels the want of an education that they do not possess. There are men that would come up to the help of the Lord if they only had someone to lead the way. Lacking in devotion, spirituality, and self-sacrifice. There are grumblers, murmurers, and skeptics, and your labors have not been of that character to produce a healthy state of things in the conference. Unbelief has not been suppressed, and faith encouraged in the testimonies. A high state of spirituality has not existed, therefore spiritual things have not been discerned. There is a great want of spirituality, devotion, and self-sacrifice and self-consecration to the work for these times as they are. What can be done for the people? What can be done for the president? Under the present administration, there will not be much change for the better. Things will not be placed on a much better basis while murmurings in regard to the General Conference and excuses for the neglect of duty are encouraged rather than repressed. I mourn for you, a man possessing ability and yet so little advancement to show in your conference. Who suffers from deficient administration?
You have robbed the workers of their just dues by the small amount you have granted them. You have belittled the sacred work of God. The ministers have had to suffer in consequence of your not doing your duty to them and to the churches. You wanted to please and not incur displeasure. But you have incurred the displeasure of the chief shepherd, for you have, both by precept and example, allowed the people to do wrong. What can be done in this matter? What can be done? Will the ministers awake? Will the presidents take the testimonies of mercy which God has given them? Will they do something, and do it now? Will they heed the prayer of Jesus, "I sanctify myself that they may be sanctified"? Generally, the people rise no higher than the minister or the president. If he is a devoted man, losing self and selfish interest in Jesus Christ, his example will have a telling power in that direction on the people. There was neglect anciently on the part of Israel. God established them in the land of Canaan and said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." 1 Kings 8, verse 57. But there was to be an aggressive warfare carried on between them and the inhabitants of the land. His words to Joshua were, "And there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed." Joshua 13, verse 1. This was a rebuke to them. God would have had this land filled with his own people who loved and feared him. But to their shame, the land was not taken up, and the idolatrous Canaanites were permitted to come in and gain strength, until God's name became less and less a power in their midst, and his glory less and less manifested with them. What wise generalship will accomplish. This applies in one sense to Illinois, Iowa, Wisconsin, and many other states where there has been time enough and enough of opportunities to have extended the truth and to have made it a power to lead the churches up to God. He has entrusted you with capital, might, means, and intellect. He has given you opportunities and privileges, but these presidents have not had the devotion, the wisdom, courage, and unswerving fidelity to make the most of these blessings, to plant the cross of Christ in triumph in their conference. Had the president of Illinois Conference counseled, encouraged, and sustained the ministers there, and had they labored with wise generalship and devotion, souls might have been saved that are now in the ranks of Satan. They might have been keeping the Sabbath today. This is so in every conference to a greater or less degree, but it is especially so in the Illinois Conference. God pity the people is my prayer. 5. Ministers and business matters. Business matters to be left to businessmen. I have been instructed in regard to the importance of our ministers keeping free from responsibilities that should be largely borne by businessmen. In the night season, I was in an assembly consisting of a number of our brethren who bear the burden of the work. They were deeply perplexed over financial affairs and were consulting as to how the work could be managed most successfully. Some thought that the number of workers might be limited and yet all the results essential be realized. One of the brethren occupying a position of responsibility was explaining his plans and stating what he desired to see accomplished. Several others presented matters for consideration. Then one of dignity and authority arose and proceeded to state principles for our guidance. To several ministers, the speaker said, "Counsel from one of authority. Your work is not the management of financial matters. It is not wise for you to undertake this. God has burdens for you to bear, but if you carry lines of work for which you are not adapted, your efforts in presenting the word will prove unsuccessful. This will bring upon you discouragement that will disqualify you for the very work you should do, a work requiring careful discrimination and sound, unselfish judgment. Those who are employed to write and to speak the word should attend fewer committee meetings. They should entrust many minor matters to men of business ability, and thus avoid being kept on a constant strain that robs the mind of its natural vigor. They should give far more attention to the preservation of physical health, for vigor of mind depends largely upon vigor of body. Proper periods of sleep and rest and an abundance of physical exercise are essential to health of body and mind. To rob nature of her hours for rest and recreation by allowing one man to do the work of four, or of three, or even of two, will result in irreparable loss. The limitations of qualifications. Those who think that a man's fitness for a certain position qualifies him to fill several other positions are liable to make mistakes when planning for the advancement of the work. They are liable to place upon one the cares and burdens that should be divided among several.
Experience is of great value. The Lord desires to have men of intelligence connected with His work, men qualified for various positions of trust in our conferences and institutions. Especially are consecrated businessmen needed, men who will carry the principles of truth into every business transaction. Those placed in charge of financial affairs should not assume other burdens, burdens that they are incapable of bearing. Nor is the business management to be entrusted to incompetent men. Those in charge of the work have erred sometimes in permitting the appointment of men devoid of tact and ability to manage important financial interest. Training men for business responsibilities. Men of promise in business lines should develop and perfect their talents by most thorough study and training. They should be encouraged to place themselves where, as students, they can rapidly gain a knowledge of right business principles and methods. Not one businessman now connected with the cause needs to be a novice. If men in any line of work ought to improve their opportunities to become wise and efficient, it is those who are using their ability in the work of building up the kingdom of God in our world. In view of the fact that we are living so near the close of this earth's history, there should be greater thoroughness in labor, more vigilant waiting, watching, praying, and working.
The human agent should strive to attain perfection, that he may be an ideal Christian, complete in Christ Jesus. Right principles essential. Those who labor in business lines should take every precaution against falling into error through wrong principles or methods. Their record may be like that of Daniel in the courts of Babylon. When all his business transactions were subjected to the closest scrutiny, not one faulty item could be found. The record of his business life, incomplete though it is, contains lessons worthy of study. It reveals the fact that a businessman is not necessarily a scheming policyman. He may be a man instructed of God at every step. Daniel, while prime minister of the kingdom of Babylon, was a prophet of God, receiving the light of heavenly inspiration. His life is an illustration of what every Christian businessman may be. Ministers not ordained for business activities. Not a few ministers are neglecting the very work that they have been appointed to do. Why are those who are set apart for the work of the ministry placed on committees and boards? Why are they called upon to attend so many business meetings, many times at great distance from their fields of labor? Why are not business matters placed in the hands of businessmen? The ministers have not been set apart to do this work. The finances of the cause are to be managed by men of ability, but ministers are set apart for another line of work. Ministers are not to be called hither and thither to attend board meetings for the purpose of deciding common business questions. Many of our ministers have done this work in the past, but it is not the work in which the Lord wishes them to engage. Too many financial burdens have been placed on them. When they try to carry these burdens, they neglect to fulfill the gospel commission. God looks upon this as a dishonor to his name. Godliness woven into every transaction. Counsel to publishing leaders. We must be not only diligent in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Devotion and piety and godliness must be interwoven into every transaction. Without this in your business, you will commit robbery toward God while professing to serve him. We see family and home religion neglected, altars broken down, first love abandoned, and the religion of Christ expelled from the soul, to give place to engaging in speculation and business enterprises, and these things are constantly multiplying. Men are leaving God and heaven out of their calculations, and time spent in searching the heart is considered wasted. The Bible is neglected, and a multitude of cares overbalance the precious truth of God in the heart, and spiritual eyesight is put out. How much men need the heavenly anointing? Business meetings. All the council and committee meetings should be so planned and conducted that these wearing, taxing seasons may be lessened both in number and duration. Those who engage in them should give much thought to the matters to be considered before bringing them before the committee, and should come quickly to the points of interest. Make them plain, and let everyone try to dispatch the business as speedily as possible, and not hold and tax the minds and bodies of men for long hours to do the business that might and should be dispatched promptly. There should be a constant effort for brevity in business meetings, harmony and simplicity in the work, and avoidance of all unnecessary machinery will do much to preserve the courage and the physical and mental energies of those who have to consider so many points. Delegate responsibility. Satan is very active, and with cunning plans he is seeking to deceive a leader that ought to be a faithful steward of means and of souls. Let this man cease accumulating so many burdens that the Lord has not placed upon him, burdens that will hinder him from studying the plan of God concerning him. Let him not continue to follow his own plans and load himself with many burdens that the Lord has not appointed him to bear. Hitherto he has not heeded the warnings given him, but has taken upon himself burden after burden. This has necessitated great expenditure of means and has drawn heavily upon his fund of physical and mental and moral power. the one who has become so heavily burdened should study to place some of these burdens upon others, that they may help him carry the load of responsibility which causes him to become impatient and fretful. Satan and his angels now look on the pitiful spectacle and are highly pleased. The voice of Jesus is heard. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Mark 8, verse 36. Power is a snare. Power placed in the hands of any man is, beyond a certain limit, a snare, and often will ruin his soul. The Lord's word to Solomon, 1 Kings 9, verse 1-9, is applicable to every man who consents to assume responsibilities in any place in the Lord's work. Strength of character is to be honored by those who claim to keep the commandments and statutes of God. Counsel with the brethren. Brother Blank, you do not see the necessity of calling together the old hands in the cause and setting your plans before them and asking their counsel. You need men of other and varied talents to counsel and plan with you. But you do not talk over matters freely with your brethren. This I was taught my husband should do, and he obeyed the injunction of the Spirit of God. He called together his brethren and urged them to express their mind as to the way in which the work should go, and not a move was made independently. Those experienced brethren felt that they shared the responsibility, and we carried the people with us in our efforts for the upbuilding of the work. Thus it should ever be. One man's judgment may be deficient in many respects, but in a multitude of counselors there is safety. Conference President, to concentrate on spiritual interests. Brother Blank, it is not your duty at our camp meetings to engage in manual labor. That belongs to the laymen. They should be educated to attend to the fitting up of the grounds. As president, you should apply yourself more thoroughly to plan for the spiritual interests of the meeting, consulting with your ministering brethren. Let your efficiency be seen in this direction. 6. To direct, not dictate. Do not lord it over God's heritage. I have been shown that there is one practice which those in responsible places should avoid, for it is detrimental to the work of God. Men in position should not lord it over God's heritage and command everything around them. Too many have marked out a prescribed line which they wish others to follow in the work. Workers have tried to do this in blind faith, without exercising their own judgment upon the matter which they have in hand. If those who were placed as directors were not present, they have followed their implicit directions just the same. But in the name of Christ, I would entreat you to stop this work. Give men a chance to exercise their individual judgment. Men who follow the leading of others and are willing that another should think for them are unfit to be entrusted with responsibility. Our leading men are remiss in this matter. God has not given to special ones all the brain power there is in the world. Men in responsible positions should credit others with some sense, with some ability of judgment and foresight, and look upon them as capable of doing the work committed to their hands. Our leading brethren have made a great mistake in marking out all the directions that the worker should follow, and this has resulted in deficiency, in a lack of caretaking spirit in the workers. Capable, but not domineering. You have been considering the question, whom shall we choose as president of the Northern California Conference? This matter has been laid open before me. For president of our conference, we need a man strong in capability, strong in a knowledge of the Scriptures and of Jesus Christ, strong in experience. We need just such a man as Brother Jay is in these respects. I have been instructed that he has the qualifications necessary so far as physical strength and a well-balanced mind are concerned, but that in order to maintain his spirituality, he must be constantly receiving grace from Christ and constantly imparting it to others. It is the pleasure of God that Brother Jay should serve this conference another year as president. It is his pleasure that Jay should put away all appearance of a magisterial, domineering, authoritative manner. He is not to think that by virtue of his position as president of a conference, he has arbitrary authority. True, he is to have authority, but it is to be just such an authority as Jesus had, an authority that is hid in the meekness and lowliness of Christ. President not to dictate. Again and again I repeat the warning. Never place as president of a conference, A, man who supposes that such a position gives him the power to dictate and control the consciences of others. It is natural for man to have a large estimate of self. Old habits wrestle for the supremacy. But the man who occupies a position of trust should not glorify himself. The worker who daily subordinates his will to the will of Christ will be educated away from such an idea. He will practice the virtues of Christ's character in all meekness and lowliness of mind. And this will give to those whom his ministration is supposed to benefit the precious freedom of the liberty of the children of God. They will be free to act out the grace bestowed upon them that all may understand the precious privileges which the saints possess as members of the body of Christ. The one who is in trust of sacred responsibilities should ever show forth the meekness and wisdom of Christ, for it is thus that he becomes a representative of Christ's character and methods. Never should he usurp authority, or command, or threaten, saying, "Unless you do as I say, you will receive no pay from the conference." A man who would speak such words is out of his place as president of a conference. He would make men slaves to his judgment. President does not have unlimited power. It is a mistake for a conference to select as president one who considers that his office places unlimited power in his hands. The Lord has instructed me to tell you that you do not know when to use authority and when to refrain from using it unwisely. You have much to learn before you can do the work of a conference president intelligently. You are to bear in mind that in the cause of God there is a chief director whose power and wisdom is above that of human minds. God will have nothing to do with the methods of working where finite men are allowed to bear rule over their fellow men. He calls for a decided change to be made. The voice of command must no longer be heard. The Lord has among his workers men of humility and discretion. From these should be chosen men who will conduct the work in the fear of God. No sharp dictatorial words. In our work, there is to be no lording it over those with whom we are connected. No sharp dictatorial words are to be spoken. These are entirely uncalled for. Do not treat the workers as if you could not trust them. Never treat those with whom you work as unfaithful unless you have unmistakable evidence that they are unfaithful. And even when a worker's unfaithfulness is clearly proved, you are not to deal with him in a manner that will give him excuse for saying, "You were harsh." You are to do nothing that will provoke the erring to anger. Do not bear down on believers or unbelievers in a way that arouses the worst feelings of the heart. Do not make charges that may be cruelly unjust. By such a course, you may drive souls to perdition. Take back your forbiddings. I am bidden to say to conference presidents, do not interpose yourselves between God and his servants. Break every yoke and let the oppressed go free. Do not take upon yourselves the responsibility of permitting or forbidding. This is not a time to turn from the living and true God to be taught of men. You who feel that you are empowered to tell God's messengers where and how they shall labor, take back your forbiddings. You know not but Satan is using your controlling power to cut off the light from some soul to whom God would have it come. Not self-sufficient and dictatorial. The presidents of our conferences must be men who are not self-sufficient and dictatorial. They must not give place to the idea that the office of president comprehends a vast amount of rulership. With such ideas, they will leave impressions upon minds that will do injury to the work. Precious privileges will be lost to the people when presidents minutely define and direct the work of their co-laborers. Dictatorial authority. Many of the workers who are bearing responsibilities are embracing too much authority, and they will certainly confuse the human judgment by their dictatorial authority. I must warn my brethren to be on their guard against this. The cause of God is imperiled when the workers become self-confident and seek to embrace more than the Lord has laid upon them. Hindrance instead of advancement is the result of such a spirit. Talk with God before talking with the erring.
Let those who occupy positions of trust in God's cause keep a strict guard over themselves. They are never to feel at liberty to speak condemnatory words. They are not to feel that their position gives them the right to be lordly and dictatorial. They are to honor their position by being true followers of the meek and lowly Jesus, carrying their responsibilities with the constant realization that they are in full view of the heavenly universe. Decided work must be done. Those who are acting a part in God's great firm are to prepare for emergencies. They are to be sure to talk with God before they talk with those who have erred or are going astray. There are many things to be corrected, but let us always remember that mercy is the twin sister of justice. Let our work be such that of it can be spoken the words, "Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." Psalm 85, verse 10. God guides the workers. A message of counsel to an inexperienced conference president. Last night, I was in a council meeting, and those in council did much talking and read much concerning plans and details, and thus consumed much time. Those in council were slow in doing the business and did not express things in a distinct, definite way to make progress in business. While deliberating much upon minor matters, important matters which needed clearness of mind, activity of thought, and weighty consideration were left almost untouched. One who spake with no uncertainty laid his hand upon Elder Blank's shoulder and said, "God hath given to every man his work. Will you please leave God room to work with his individual workers? He has not left this burden of work upon your hands. He has never placed upon one man, or upon any board of men, the burden of entering into the minutiae in regard to how workers shall carry on their work. He has never laid upon any one the burden of making rules of action which will bind about and restrict the work, and confine the workers to a certain course of action. The fact that a man has been selected to be the president of a conference does not mean that he shall have authority to rule over his fellow workmen. This is after the practice of Rome, and it cannot be tolerated, for it restricts religious liberty, and the man is led to place himself where God alone should be. Work has been done in the conference before the ruling president was placed as its head. If he assumes to restrict individual action and confine men to his own ideas, which he supposes to be right, or if a board shall make rules that enter into the details of what the workers should do, no help will in any way come to those who are engaging in the work. Workmen on the ground to look to Jesus. The workmen are compelled to decide on the spot as to what they will do. The place, the circumstances, the interest, the moral sentiment of the people will have to decide in many cases the course of action to be pursued. It would be inconsistent for the worker to feel that he is compelled to write to the president or to the board for permission to pursue a certain course which his experience and judgment tell him is the best course to pursue under the circumstances. Wherever an earnest effort is made to bring souls to the knowledge of the truth, the angels of God guard the interest. The only course that can be pursued by the worker is not to look to or depend upon any man, but to look to Jesus and to do his work in harmony with his revealed will. Laborers in the field must be trusted to do the work committed to their hands. As emergencies shall arise, they must depend upon the grace of Christ and obtain wisdom from above in order to make decisions that will be advantageous to the work. Those who are on the ground must decide as the work develops as to how much time it will be necessary to devote to that field of labor. It is not consistent to prescribe how much time shall be given to work in certain localities. The decision of this point must be left to the judgment of the workers. They must not be confined to certain places or directed as children as to how or when the work shall be done. Mistakes have been made in this line. Those who do the work know better concerning these matters than anyone outside.
God moves upon human minds to work according to His will and according to His purpose. Workers for God are to look to a higher source for direction than to human minds. Who determines minutiae and details? The minutiae and detail of how they are to work is not to be laid down by human minds. When we decide that Jesus Christ will not do as He has said He will do, "Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." When we decide that God has not power or has not time to notice His workmen, then it might be more consistent to plan out every detail of the work. But we would encourage faith in those who give themselves to the work of God. We would inspire them to believe that God is not unmindful of their labors and trials. He values His human agents and appoints divine agencies to work with them. Ye are laborers together with God. It is necessary to carefully consider many things that have been left without due thought. It is necessary to drop out other things that have occupied much time, when but little time should be devoted to them. God has not laid upon any living man the burden of jealously guarding the movements of his fellow men, for this would restrict their intelligent freedom. In following a course of this kind, men are pursuing a similar course to that of the Roman Catholics who center in the Pope every power of the Church and ascribe to him authority to act as God, so that those below him in station lay every plan at his feet that he may prescribe the rules for men and women in every minutia of life. In following a course of this kind, there is danger that no chance will be left for God to answer the prayers of His delegated servants according to His promise in giving them wisdom in pursuing their work. God does not purpose to have one man prescribe how his fellow workmen shall perform his work. When this manner of action comes in among our people, there is need of a protest. Let every intelligent soul wonder and adore because of the fact that God has so valued His human agents as to say to them, "Ye are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. In view of this fact, let every workman treat his fellow workmen with peculiar delicacy. The cross of Calvary discloses the value of the soul in the sight of God. Let the Holy Spirit work. When men undertake to work the Holy Spirit, they will find that their weak ideas, their prescribed rules and regulations, which they have felt to be necessary to the work, are of no honor with God. God calls for the finite to stand aside, in order that His delegated workers may be operated upon by the Holy Spirit. The words spoken in the council were solemn and earnest. There is need that every man should humble his heart and walk in all humility before God. No man should consider that position gives him power to lord it over God's heritage. The consciousness of being appreciated is a great encouragement and satisfaction to any man. White Estate, Washington, D.C., March 26, 1979.